Welcome to the Daily Devotion with Pastor Terry Reynolds.
It's so good to be with you today as we continue along in the Gospels. Today we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 7. In verse 1 we read, Jesus was not walking, according to John here, in the Jewry because they were seeking to kill him. After the experience of healing this man we saw here the last couple of days, Jesus remained in the area of Galilee, ministering up there in the Galilee region, and was not going down to Jerusalem because of this conspiracy that was going forward to put him to death, and it couldn't happen before God's ordained time. Now in verse 2 it says, Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacle was at hand. Well, of course, the Feast of the Tabernacle took place in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar began with the month of April, and so that would put us on their religious calendar. It would be the seventh month, which would be either September or early October, dependent upon the lunar calendar. And so that's kind of where we're at as far as the timing. And to understand what the Feast of the Tabernacle was all about, well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter turn to chapter 23, verse 32, and I'm going to read it to you, or else you can follow along as we try to understand what this Feast of Tabernacle was all about. We read in verse 33, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day, or the seventh month, shall be the Feast of the Tabernacle for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no work therein. There are the feasts, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything on this day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides all your freewill offered, you shall give unto the Lord. And also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and the first day of the Sabbath, and the eighth day be the Sabbath day. And so we notice the feast of the would be in conjunction with the Feast of the Tabernacle. That is, it begins on the 15th day, and thus you kind of have what you might think of as a double feast. The second feast is called the Feast of the Ingathering, or the Feast of Harvest, or kind of very similar to our Thanksgiving feast. That is, a time to give thanks unto the Lord and rejoicing in the harvest that has been brought in. And I love it that you should take, it tells us, you should take the first day, the boughs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of the thick trees, and the willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God on the seventh day. And so the Feast of Tabernacle was a feast of rejoicing, a feast of thanksgiving and rejoicing. As you go on in Leviticus, it tells us, And you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. And you should celebrate it in the seventh month. And you should dwell in booths. As it goes on, he tells us, And all the Israelites born shall dwell in these booths. And all your generations may know that you have made children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So now this tradition developed. These little booths that they were to build. They're kind of like lean tubes or these little tents, per se, that they would put out, and there they would make them out of palm branches and different things in order that they might stay out, kind of camp out. It kind of be an exciting time. You know, they would build it to let the sun shine through the branches as they would lay there at night. They could see the stars, and they could just talk about the things of God. At night, when the children would be lying there, they would say, "Daddy, I see the stars up there." And the daddy would say, "Your father lived in the wilderness under the stars for 40 years, and God preserved them and kept them for 40 years. And so there was that beautiful thing to remind them of God's how God preserved them, how God took care of the fathers through the journey in the wilderness for a 40-year period. Boy, there's a lot we can learn from that, couldn't we? Taking time out to remember. Taking time out to remember God's faithfulness and the things that he has done for us. So, and then to pass it on to our children, to pass it on to our grandchildren, to pass it on to people we can come in contact with, talking to them about how good and faithful God has been in our lives. As time went on, the temple was built in Jerusalem, and they began to have a ceremony concerning the water. And the priests would go down and fill this little silver pitcher with water. Other priests would go and fill up their water jugs, but the high priest would take this little silver pitcher of water and pour it on the altar. And it was a symbol first of all the water that came out of the rock. But also it was sort of a prayer as they were looking forward to the rainy season in order that the land may be watered in the winter months. Sufficient rain to fill the streams, the cisterns, in order that they might survive through the summer. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, as they were remembering how God had provided for them, and they were looking to God provide for their basic needs. And so there was quite a ceremony, and the people would certainly sing out of Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, known as these beautiful Hallel songs, as they were poured the water and they were asking God's salvation. And Hosanna in Psalm 118 is such another beautiful psalm that they would sing. Their water would be poured out on the pavement there in the temple, where the people would then sing these praises unto God. You could almost hear it right now if you listen to great rejoicing. It was a time of rejoicing in God's goodness and God's benefit to them. But because the eighth day was the Sabbath day, they could not bear any burden. And thus there was no procession to the pool of Shalom. No water was being poured. Of course, this was in the temple, and that was that also was significant in acknowledging that God kept his promise. He brought them into the land, and the land that was well watered, flowing with milk and honey. The Feast of Tabernacle was one of these three major feasts that was, you know, really demanded on all the adult male living within a radius of 20 miles of Jerusalem to attend. Three times a year, all the adult males would come on in. Josephus tells us that there was millions of people that would come and gather during these feasts there in Jerusalem. And it was just something beautiful to behold. And now the Feast of Tabernacle is coming. Now this is the final year of the ministry of Jesus where we're at right now. In fact, the Feast of Tabernacle is here, taking place just about 6 months before Jesus is to be crucified. And so as we come into the seventh chapter, we're entering into the last 6 months of the ministry of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. It tells us in verse 3, his brother, that is his half-brothers, the son of Mary and Joseph, were still at this point, did not believe his claims, said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. Otherwise, go on down to Jerusalem to the feast. Do your miracle things down there so that other disciples might see what you're doing. For there is no man that does these things in secret, but he who seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, in verse 4. They're suggesting that Jesus simply goes down and demonstrate his powers. Let them see it, because if you wanted to be known, you're not to hide yourself in a corner. You do it openly. But John tells us in verse 5, for neither did his brothers believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but the time is always ready. Throughout John is, of course, Jesus is referring, my hour has not yet come, and to the time that has been appointed. But there is, this is not the Greek word. Jesus isn't here talking about, you know, demonstrating his power, but rather he's more concerned about the exact time that had been prophesied when Jesus would come. Jesus knew that hour of being offered as a sacrifice for sin and established and set by God, his hour of being revealed as the Messiah to the nation. That was a time set and appointed by God. And as we have pointed out, as we go through the prophecies of the Old Testament, as we have taught and gone through the scriptures in Daniel at Agape Chapel, as we looked at Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel tells of the very day that the Messiah would come, it tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, for the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or else 483 years. That time had not yet come. The word is hora, H-O-R-A, for which we get our word hour. The hora in the Greek, we get the word hour from that hour has not yet come. This particular word here is karyos or kurios. It isn't the appropriate time, what he's saying. He's not saying that he's not going to go down to Jerusalem, but you go ahead and go. You go ahead. But for me, my time isn't right. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you. He's recognizing the hatred for him there in Jerusalem. But if it does hate me, but it does hate me because I testify of it, and the works thereon are evil. Otherwise, you know, they are being confronted with the words that I'm saying, speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And today we'd probably put into the liberals and those other ones who come against the word of God, how they despise Christianity. I'm appalled. I was just looking at a recent news, and they were saying the number one persecuted people in the world for 2 years running, 2016 and 2017, is the persecuted church. It was an article that I was just looking on from Fox News. And of course, what that's telling me is how the world is hating the words of Jesus. In verse 8, he says, you go up to the feast. I'm not going to go up to the feast, for my time or my kurios has not yet come, at the opportune moment. When he had said these words unto them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone, then went he also to the feasts, but not openly, but as in secret. You know, isn't it amazing as we look at that? You sometimes say, well, Pastor Terry, what does that mean to me this day? Well, let me mention a couple things. First of all, Jesus was in control of everything. He knew the prophecies of Daniel. He knew there was an exact moment, an exact time that was been spoken in the Old Testament concerning his coming. In fact, in Daniel there, it says the first time that he comes, his life is going to be cut off. He's going to die, but not for himself, but for us. And so that time that he was going to come, those 483 years from the commandment to go and rebuild Jerusalem, the commandment that was given there in Nehemiah, that a rebuilding of Jerusalem was 483 years. From that exact day until when Jesus came riding into the donkey was right down to that very hour. I think that it is very important to us because the prophecies of the Bible are true. The statements that Jesus said, say to us are very true, and that's why it comes to my second point, that it's so important for us to listen and to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Words are important, especially when they come from the Word of God and the things that Jesus has to say to us. May we pay attention. May we allow God's Word to sink deep within our hearts, and that we will apply the truth of what He says to our lives, and our lives would be truly changed by the gospel. And so until next time, I pray that you have a blessed day. Well, a day of full assurance that if God is for us, then truly, who can be against you? So may God richly bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you for taking part in today's program. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at terryreynolds@agapechapeloc.org. Again, that's terryreynolds@agapechapeloc.org. Or you can write us at Agape Chapel, P.O. Box 4023, Huntington Beach, California, 92647. May God richly bless you.